Good morning. If you will, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The very beginning of the Word of God. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." This morning, I want to talk to you about the very first verse in our Bibles. And I want to talk about it in three points, really just three words. Beginning, God created. And I want to talk about what that means to us and what the implications are. And so let's begin by, first of all, talking about beginning. You know, that's very interesting. Because everything we know has a beginning. Everything we know has a beginning. When a child is born, that's the beginning point for that child, and then everything starts and begins to move toward a conclusion. Everything we know has a beginning point and an ending point. And we all have that. There isn't anything we know that is perpetual. I mean, even the sun, which seems to be so constant and so out there, has a beginning point and an end point. And this scripture says that there was a beginning for all things. This world has beginning points for everything. Everything that exists. And all of the beginning points have some kind of catalyst that started those. For example, again, a baby is born. But it doesn't just happen. A baby just isn't born. The beginning point for that baby is some action on the part of the parents. And those parents had a beginning point that was the action of parents behind them. And so on, all the way back. Everything has a beginning point. But then you do reach a point where you start thinking about this. You know, you start thinking, well, now wait a second. It can't really be that way, because if everything that exists has some kind of trigger mechanism, some point that causes it to begin where it is, then how do we get back to what is the ultimate beginning? What would we call the prime force or the prime mover? There has to be something at the very beginning that triggers all of these other things, right? And so we have two choices. Two choices. Everything we know has a beginning, but there has to be something that is eternal, that really has no beginning point. And that leaves us with two choices. It's either a mind or it's matter. Either there was a mind that was overseeing all of the things that we have and that we are, everything, and was the trigger point for everything that we have. Or matter is the beginning point. And by the way, what we mean is saying that matter is eternal. It just always has been. So take, for example, just the thought of the Big Bang. Now that's explained this way in our classrooms. Well, at one point, all matter was contained in just one ball. One huge ball. And that ball reached a point in which it just exploded. And when it exploded, it sent shards everywhere. And some of those little pieces became suns. Some of them became moons. Some became planets. Some became stars. Some of them took rotational positions around those with greater gravitational forces. And all of that makes sense, but then you have to ask, well, where did the ball come from? I mean, the original ball that exploded, where did that original ball come from? And do you know what the answer is? Well, it's obvious. It came from a bigger ball. that exploded in the same way that created that smaller ball. I mean, there has to be something that was the beginning point for everything, and we have two choices. It can be mindless matter, or it can be mind. That the mind created matter, or that the matter ultimately gave rise to us, minds. And those are the two choices that you have. There's no other choice that I know of, unless we're all just living in a dream. But even if we're all living in a dream, we're in somebody's dream, right? And so where did that person come from? So you see, you have to come back to one of two things. It's either mind or it's matter that is eternal. And the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God. There was the force, the prime force behind everything. There was a God, and He is eternal. And we just cannot grasp that. We cannot comprehend that. Partly because there is nothing in our experience that can match eternity. We know nothing. We know nothing that is eternal. We don't know it. We imagine what it's like, but ultimately we don't know it. In our minds, you know, in our minds, here's God, and then here's God, and then here's God, and he goes all the way back through history. But then at some point, God just had to pop up, right? I mean, that's the way I used to think. I mean, how far back can you go? Explain that. How far back can you go? I can't explain it. I mean, you can keep going further and further back, but you always reach some terminal point because we're terminal people and we think in those terms. But either God is eternal or matter is eternal. And those are the only two choices that we have. Now, if matter is eternal, if we begin with that premise that matter is eternal, then there are some real serious questions that need to be answered if matter is eternal. For example, if matter is the eternal thing, it ultimately gave rise to everything we are and have here with us right now. Well, then why did inert matter change? Why did inert matter change? And I say inert because matter has no will of its own. I mean, I think of matter as a rock. Just think of a rock. If I take a rock and I put it on this seat over here, then where will that rock be tomorrow? Well, it'll be on that seat unless I move it. The rock will only move if some force exerts itself on it. That is one of the laws that we call inertia. A body that is at rest tends to remain at rest unless acted upon by some external force. So if I put a rock there and nobody touches it, it's going to stay there. It is not going to move. So if the rock is here today, then the rock will be here tomorrow. Well, what about 10 years from now? Where will that rock be 10 years from now? Well, if nothing moves or touches it, guess where it's going to be? It's going to be right there. It's not going to move. In order for that rock to move or to change in any way, it has to have forces exert themselves onto it. Now, it could be another non-mental force, like an earthquake. I understand that. An earthquake could move the rock, but then something had to trigger the earthquake. Everything goes back to there's something behind this, and there's something behind this that causes that. You see? Now, if matter is eternal, what were the forces that exerted themselves on the matter to make matter change at all? I mean, I hope I'm not being confusing. If I am, you know, see me afterwards, and I'll try to explain it a little bit better. But what were the forces that exerted themselves on the matter to cause it to change? Something has to exert itself on that matter for it to change. And then if it does change, let's say the Big Bang does happen. The Big Bang happens and blows all of those planets everywhere, and they start their rotations and gravity takes over and all those other things happen. Let's just assume that. The Big Bang happened. Well, then what force has to exist to change inert and non-thinking matter into any kind of life? To give it life. Listen, you can tell me, Kevin, you're as dumb as a rock, but there is no way that I will ever be a rock. Because I have life, and a rock doesn't. A rock never will have life. You know, it's not just a small little degree that separates us. It's not like, here's a rock, here's Kevin. You know, it's not just a degree. It's a totally different thing altogether. You see, we are living. We're living. What forces have to take place on a rock? And I'm just using a rock to represent matter. But what forces have to take place on a rock to make it living? That's a major leap. It's a major leap. It's not something as simple as, well, this rock becomes this kind of rock, or this lump of coal becomes a diamond. This isn't even close to what we're talking about when we're talking about life. Any kind of life. I mean, even the little one-celled amoeba is tremendously more complex and a whole different concept of existence than non-living matter. Things like dirt. Or a rock. How can you explain the beginning of life? You cannot explain it by something as simple as, well, a bolt of electricity hit some non-living matter and suddenly it became life. You cannot explain it that simply. But then go one step further. How do you explain not just life? How do you explain intelligent life? Now you could say one-celled amoeba, Kevin. You could do that because there are some similarities between me and the amoeba. But I do have some intelligence that the amoeba will never have. How do you begin to explain intelligent life? That we can reason and we can rationalize like we do. And that all this came about from non-living matter? Those questions have to be answered if you're going to make the presumption that matter is eternal. How did we get here? How did we get here if matter is eternal? Well, here's the answer that comes back quite often. And I don't know if you've heard this before, but here's the answer that is usually given. Evolutionists will say, given enough time and given enough experiments, it can happen. And this is what they mean by that. This has come from many people who claim to be evolutionists, but it's stated this way. An infinite number of monkeys sitting at an infinite number of keyboards can, given time, reproduce all the works of William Shakespeare. That's been stated. Well, here's how that works. Have you ever been on the computer and maybe the computer's messing up and so you just get really frustrated and you just start tapping away at the computer and you know you just see the letters just run across the screen? Well, eventually, when the keyboard finally catches up and you look at the screen, maybe you've actually typed some words. You didn't intend to, but you actually typed some words. Now, they may be simple words like it, on, our, very simple words, but you might have produced words. And so here is the idea. Take the monkeys, sit them down, and just let them rip away at a keyboard. And eventually, one of them is going to write the word two. And then I'll demonstrate up here. And then what happens is you get, and I'm not joking, this is what they say. You get these monkeys, they're typing away at a keyboard and all these letters are being typed, and all of a sudden one of them comes along and writes two. And then given more time and more monkeys, eventually one of them's going to write two space B. And then more time goes by, and another one's going to write 2 space B-E. More time, 2 space B space or. 2 space B space or not. And so given enough time, and given enough monkeys, over time, they're going to end up writing 2 B or not to be. That is the question. And that's how they explain that. Now the idea of that is given enough time, given enough monkeys, given enough circumstances, they could reproduce all of the works of William Shakespeare. I'll give them that. I'll give them that. Is it plausible? Well, I'll give them that. Now the problem with that is, what maybe they could. Maybe they could. But I have my serious doubts that they could do that, but maybe they could. But here's what that does not explain. And that doesn't even touch this issue. We'll give them that monkeys could end up writing the works of William Shakespeare. Okay, we'll give them that, but you're reproducing the works of William Shakespeare. But how do you, by trial and error, create William Shakespeare? How do you do that? You see, we're not talking about what he wrote. We're talking about him. We're talking about the man himself. You can create his works. How do you create the man? And it doesn't even have to be William Shakespeare. How could you exist by chance? It's unfathomable that we could just exist by mere chance. The Bible says, in the beginning, this world had a beginning point, and it was a mind who brought all of that into existence. And who was that? Well, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Some fascinating things are revealed about God in just this very first passage. First of all, I want you to know that this one statement, in the beginning, God, conflicts with most of the philosophies about how we came to be that exist in this world. Just that one statement, in the beginning. You know what? It answers the atheist who say that there is no God. This says, you know what? There is a God. You can't have it both ways. You cannot be an atheist and believe in Genesis 1:1. You can't. But also, you cannot be an agnostic and believe in Genesis 1:1 either, because the agnostic says, you know what? I'm not really sure if there's a God. I don't know if there's a God. Well, Genesis 1:1 says, no, he's there. Did I not say his name loudly enough? In the beginning, God. He's there. And this also argues against not only the atheist and the agnostic, but the polytheist, a person who believes that there are multiple gods. This doesn't say that gods, plural, created. This says God, singular, created. It is God who created the heavens and the earth. And this also answers the pantheists who say that all nature is God. No, God was existing before the nature that he created. And this answers also the materialist who say that matter is eternal, not created. No, this passage very clearly says that God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. And this also tells us something about God Himself. Note that in chapter 1, God speaks. He speaks. He sees. God blesses. God names. God evaluates. It says that He saw that it was good. And so God has evaluative powers. He is not some force that just moves through the universe doing things without thought or without concept. He is a being who has rationality and emotion and incredible powers. I am amazed at how much is left out of Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. And I mean, how did that work? And I know that we're going to get to the created point here in just a moment, but to me it's just unbelievable. The power that is presumed to be owned by this great being called God. In the beginning, God. And what did He do? In the beginning, God created. God created the heavens and the earth. This creation around us that is talked about in Romans chapter 1 that reveals God. I remember watching a sunset over the ocean. And I remember thinking about the creation, and this thought just popped into my head. I thought, you know, if you didn't know that the sun was going to go down every single day and then know that it was going to come up the very next day, you'd probably get pretty anxious watching it go down, wouldn't you? If you did not know that the sun was going to go down and then come back up, you'd probably get a little worried, wouldn't you? Because it looks like the sun, especially over water, it looks like the sun's drowning. It's going down. And then that bright sun that's up there in the sky that you can't even look at because it is so bright. When it gets down there on the horizon, you can look at it. You can look at it. It's going out. And guess what? It's getting dark. What are we going to do, right? What are we going to do? Where are we going to get light? Well, we know the orderliness of creation. You see, it goes down over here. And then it comes up over here, and we watch it come up each and every day. We watch it go down each and every day. And it's going to come up at such an exact time, we can time it. They can tell us that the sun is going to rise at a specific time. Sunrise tomorrow is going to be at this exact time if you want to see it. You know, how many of us have ever heard anybody say, well, the sun went down, I hope it's going to come up tomorrow. We've never heard anybody say that. We know exactly when sunset is. These are inanimate objects that we're talking about. This is not people that says, okay, all right, let's cue the sun. Time for the sun to come up. There's nobody doing that. It's done. It's an automatic thing that happens over and over and over again. Everything happens that way. It all takes place like it ought to. The wise man, he talks about it in the book of Ecclesiastes and the cycle of life. He talks about how the waters run into the sea and then they are picked up by the clouds and the clouds bring it back over and drop it over the land. And that cycle just keeps occurring over and over again. Everything happening the way it's supposed to happen. I mean, when you think about it, it is so incredible and so designed. God created. And this creation speaks volumes about who God is and what He is. But when I look at what God does with His creation, I mean, it's just amazing. But you know, there's such a difference. There is such a difference. We have some people here that are very talented artists. And if I were to ask some of you to draw a man, and then I would draw a man, and then My goodness. I mean, if we were to play the game, guess which one is different? You would easily pick mine out. Believe me. I just don't have that skill. As I've told some of you before, my stick figures still look like they're evolving. I cannot draw worth anything. But, you know, there are artists who do such an amazing job. But when I look at what God does with His creation, I mean, we're not even close to be able to say, hey, good job, God, I really like that. Really nice. We're not in a position to say that. It's incredible how everything operates. Think about the physical universe, but then also think about our physical bodies. You know, we build cars. We build cars, and cars are better built today than they have been built in history. With all the technology we have, I mean, cars are very well built. There's no question about that. But to build a car that we guarantee will start millions of times without ever messing up is equivalent of the heart God put in your body. It starts and starts and starts and starts and starts. Think about that. I mean, it's constantly working, and we don't have to say, well, it's time to come in and we got to take your heart out because it's time for that 30,000 mile tune-up. We don't have to do that. Our bodies do what they do, and God designed them to do that. And they operate so magnificently. This is what God has done. God created. And I'm looking at all of you here this morning, and I'm looking at all the differences. I mean, you look around and just see all of the differences. I mean, and how marvelous it is and what God has done in us. And you think about those waves. You've been to the ocean. You think about those waves. They just do what they do, and they roll up, and so they do what they're supposed to do, and the tides roll in and the tides recede. God created. God created the heavens and the earth. The wisdom of God, the power of God, the orderliness of God, the glory of God. I mean, God has the artist's eye. God creates things that are beautiful, and we recognize the beauty of them. You know, I'm always astounded when I look at pictures that have come back from the Hubble telescope. Pictures that are seen from outer space. I just cannot believe the colors. Look at the colors. It's amazing. And those are things, these are things that God knew that with our naked eyes, we would never see that. Never. It's almost as if He put them out there as if to say, you know what, if you ever get this far, it's still pretty amazing. It's still pretty beautiful way out here on the edges. God shows that kind of glory and depth and love for His creation. I mean, you think about, look, what a beautiful day outside today. Such a beautiful day. Think about how many beautiful days the Lord gives us so that we can enjoy them. I mean, it's God who made that and gave us an opportunity to enjoy it in His providential care. One more thing, real quickly, and then we're going to close. But I want you to notice in verse 2, I want you to see what God was working with. What God was working with when He created the heavens and the earth. There are three words, and these three words are terrifying to anybody with a sense of order. You think about formlessness. You think about void and darkness. If you have any sense of order at all about you, these three words are frightening. What can you do? What can you do in absolute darkness? Not much. We stumble. What's the first thing we do when we go into a room that's dark? Turn a light on. We can't do anything in the dark except fall down. And let me ask you, what can you do in void? Now, what does void mean? It means empty. It means unoccupied. It means vacant. What can you do with things that are void? Well, nothing, because there's nothing there. It's empty. What can you do with formlessness? If you have trouble picturing formlessness, think about taking water. Take some water in its liquid state and try to make it into something. Take water and try to shape it into a ball. Go home, take some water, pour it on your floor, or pour it on your deck or on the sidewalk, and try to make a figure out of it. It's formless. God took this earth, which was formless, empty, and dark. It was all of those things. And God took that and gave it form and filled it. And the first thing He did, the very first thing He did to start the process was to say, "Give me some light. Give me some light. Let's turn some lights on and let's get started. I've got the light on, and so now I can begin." Not that God needs light. I'm sure He can work in the darkness very easily. But you know, darkness has such terrible tones in the Bible. But it just seems to me that God says, "I'm going to turn the lights on, and then I'm going to get things started." And after all the lights are on, now He can take His hands and dig them down into the dust of that earth and start forming us. But it starts with the light. It's just incredible. It is incredible. This God and what He has done and what that means to us. And don't ever be fooled. Please don't ever be fooled into thinking that science can ever duplicate what we're talking about this morning. There's just no way. There's just no way. It's like saying if we can duplicate the works of William Shakespeare, then we can explain how Shakespeare came to be. No, you can't. No, you can't. You've only duplicated words on a page. And even if you could do that, it's only words on a page. It doesn't explain how Shakespeare himself got here. I'll end with this story. It's a great, great story, and obviously it's an imaginary one, but and maybe some of you have heard it before. But it's about a scientist who came to God. A scientist, he came to God and he said, "God, we don't need you anymore. I mean, we've always thought you're pretty great and this world is pretty amazing, but we have finally been able to create life. I mean, we can create life." And God says, "Really? Can you?" And he said, "Yeah, let's show you how we do it." And God says, "Okay, go ahead." Well, the scientists, they come together and God's watching them and they began to gather up some dirt. And God said, wait, whoa, hold on a second. Start with your own dirt. Think about that. How are you going to get your own dirt? You see, we haven't explained anything. Scientists say, "We found this, we can explain this." No, you can't. You're fooling yourselves and you're fooling everybody else. Now, I love science. There's a place for science. But when you start making these kind of claims that God does not exist because look what we did, you're a fool. You're an absolute fool. Because even if we could take the things that God made, even if we could create some low form of life, we are still taking the things that God put here in order for us to do that, including our own intelligence that He gave us. And so what do you owe that God who in the beginning created? What do you owe Him? Well, I think probably if he's the creator and I'm the creature, I owe him everything. I am what I am by the grace of God. And I need to first know him, and he obviously wants me to know him because he has left clues and fingerprints everywhere about who he is. He wants me to know him. He wants me to acknowledge him, and he wants my joy to be in him. And so that is what I get out of the very, very first verse of this Bible. If you're here this morning, and you've not yet rendered obedience to the gospel, you are missing out on being a part of God's family. The very God who we've talked about this morning. The very God who, when you walk outside and you see the beautiful sunlight and you see the blue sky and you feel the grass and you smell the air and the things that we see and hear and touch and smell, the very one who spoke those things into existence, he longs for you to be his child. And he said that you can become my child if you hear the word of God and if you believe it. And know that there is sin in your life and repent of those things and confess that Jesus, his son, is the Christ. And if you're baptized into Christ, as Jesus said in Mark 16:16, God's own son, who was there and was a part of this creation, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you do that, you can become a part of God's family. And if you're here and you are a part of God's family, but you've strayed away, make sure you repent and go back to the Lord. He wants you to come back. And don't wait. Don't put it off. Do it now as together we stand and as we sing.